We have gathered this morning to obey the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to celebrate in His name what we now describe as the Lord's Supper. It is something He instituted before He went to the cross. It consists of two elements, bread and wine. The bread signifies His body that's offered on our behalf. In other words, it signifies His death on the cross. And so, it is something that indicates that we belong to the Church of Christ. We are in one body. The wine or the cup also indicates us being part of the new covenant. And therefore, it emphasizes the fact that on the cross, our sins were paid for. And so, He obtained our forgiveness of sins. The whole celebration is supposed to be a continuous testimony on our part. That is to say, when you participate in this celebration, you are affirming that you believe in His death, His resurrection, that also that you believe He's coming back. So to come in and celebrate this as an unbeliever is meaningless. But for the believer, if you celebrate this in what is described as in an unworthy manner, then you have a problem. And that problem is that you come under God's punishment, God's discipline. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Unworthy manner means, in a simple word, controlled by the sinful nature. And that is being selfish. You're thinking about yourself only. That's part of it. But really, it all comes down to that. Who is in control of your soul when you celebrate this? If the sinful nature is controlling you, as evident in the sin in your life, when you celebrate this, you come under judgment. If you're filled of the Spirit, then you're doing it according to what the Lord intends for us to do. But He says, in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. You'll be sinning against what He instituted. He instituted this to be a fellowship between Him and believers, a remembrance of Him. So if you are not doing that, then you're sinning against it. So, to ensure that no one celebrates this in an unworthy manner, we spend a few moments here, give each person the opportunity to make a quick search of his or her soul to know who is in control. Any sin present need to be confessed before you proceed in participation in this occasion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this high privilege that Your Son gave us to be able to gather on this table to celebrate in remembrance of Him. remembering what he did for us on the cross. Father, we realize that the human mind is not capable of doing and retaining or thinking or focusing for any long time on spiritual matters. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do so as we celebrate this occasion. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. You already know the routine, I believe. Just fill up the top part. And I believe shortly we'll probably stop all this and go back to our regular way. In the night, just before our Lord was betrayed, he took the cup. He took the bread. First, he gave a blessing and then said to his disciples, "Eat this, for this represents my body." Again, Father, thank you for giving your Son who gave himself on our behalf. So as we continue to celebrate the cup, we do request also that the Holy Spirit continue to enable us to focus on the significance of the death of your Son on the cross for our sins. This again is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, our Lord took the cup, after offering thanks, said, "Drink from it, all of you."
Everybody would grab a hymnal, turn to 186, we're going to sing the Old Rugged Cross.
In the first half, before we went on break, we did review the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 that we're dealing with, although we also reviewed the fact that there are three declarations contained in the 8th chapter dealing with food sacrificed to idol. We say that the first assertion is that dealing with food sacrificed to idols requires differentiating knowledge and love. The second is that such dealings is affected by someone's knowledge of the supernatural beings. Third, that dealing with food sacrifice to idol involves being governed by care for the weak, that's the spiritually weak. So with that, we review the message of the section, which is that you must temper knowledge with love when you deal with any debatable subject matter. So we consider the kind of knowledge that pops up. That we did last week. So now, today we started to turn to look at the second concept, which has to do with love. So we are really concerned with the clause when it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, but love builds up. That's what the Greek indicates, that love, the apostle means here, is in a class by itself, because he used a definite article before the word love in the Greek. And we also went through to show that there are three other words in the Greek that could be used for love. The first one was eros, E-R-O-S. And that we say has to do with sexual love or passionate love. The second was touchy. That has to do with parental feelings or feelings of siblings towards one another. And that word does not appear in the Bible. The third one we looked at is the Greek word philia, P-H-I-L-I-A. And that one we say is more concerned with friendship. With friendship. Characterized by kindness or kindly attitude towards somebody's care. So we say that the apostle did not use any of those three. Rather, he used a different Greek word, agape. And we say there is something distinctive about that word agape. For example, it is the Greek word used to describe the love between the father and the son. Secondly, We said it's used to describe the redeeming love in Christ. Third, that is uniqueness to describe the relationship of believers to one another, for which we ask the question, based on the passage that we're studying, can it be said of this congregation that we're uniquely exhibiting the love of Christ? Fourth, that it is one that is used for the love the Holy Spirit produces in believer. Hence, the Greek word is used for an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. Thus, then, the Greek word is used for the meaning of the quality of warm regard for interest of another person. And so we emphasize that the love here is contrary to what some of us have been brought up to believe. Keep your business, keep your nose off my business. And you cannot love somebody and do that. That's the meaning of agape, part of the meaning. Because you have a warm regard and interest in that person. So how can you love somebody and you keep your nose off their business when you know they're going in the wrong direction or something is going to hurt them? How can that happen? But, you know, we live in a different world anyway. So we emphasize that it's important then, if we have the love, that we should build one another up. And so we began to look at that expression, building up, to see that it is a word that has to do with improving someone else spiritually. It's a word that is used to do that you need to improve somebody spiritually. And so we say there are two objects, really, general objects of improvement. Unbelievers and believers. For believers, before that we said, well, either way, whether you're thinking about believer or unbeliever, that the building block, so to say, is the Word of God. So we went here to show how the Word of God is essential for regeneration. And then we proceeded to indicate that for the believer, you have to store the Word of God in your soul if you're going to help build up another believer. So, what our concern is really how to go about doing that. And so we indicated that we should understand that the first thing we do for unbelievers is to give them the gospel. And that giving them the gospel is because of our love. And that's love that we said the Apostle Paul was compelled by, as he mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And that's where we begin our second session. It reads, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." So if you have the kind of love that we're explaining, expressed in the word agape, then you will be compelled to give the gospel to everyone that you come in contact with, that you are not sure is a believer. Now, there's no doubt that should be what we should do. Yes, also the other fact is there is no one that we will discriminate against when it comes to the gospel. No one is too sinful to be saved. You see, we all look at this as a matter of degree. They'll say, "I am better than you are." Yeah, you're comparing yourself with somebody else, but that, you know, the measure. The measure is God. God says, "All have sinned." So you may say, "This man is so horrible. Don't know if you need to reach him with the gospel." The more horrible a person is, as you think, that's the more reason you should reach the person with the gospel. So then, A person, the truth of the matter is that a person who has this type of love, agape, will not hesitate to present the gospel to an unbeliever, knowing that what is at stake is the place such an individual will spend eternity. So I'm saying that a person with love will be concerned that no one spends eternity in the lake of fire, although many will. But such an individual does not know ahead of time who are not of the elect. So the believer, with this love that we are concerned with, will do everything in God-given power to present to the unbeliever the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So anyway, it is the presentation of the gospel message that is the means of ensuring the assertion that love builds up an unbeliever spiritually, since it is through the gospel message that such a person will become regenerated and so be much better spiritually than when the person was an unbeliever. So with this point then, we shift our attention to believers. Love or affection for a believer that helps the individual to improve spiritually involves first the kind of communication that is conveyed to the person. The kind of communication. Now this communication is given first negatively and then positively by Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 reads, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now we will spend time examining this verse as it relates to the subject of helping improve other believers spiritually. Now the reason this passage is important in our consideration of the clause of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 when it says, "But love builds up," is because of the phrase of Ephesians 4:29 when it says, "Helpful for building others up." That is related to what we have in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. Now the expression "building up" of Ephesians 4:29 is translated from the noun form of the Greek verb that is translated in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 with the verbal phrase "builds up." Now the expression "building up" in Ephesians is actually translated from a Greek noun that literally refers to the process of building, and so means something like construction or building. However, the word is used figuratively for spiritual strengthening, hence means edifying or edification. It is in this sense that the word is used in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. It reads, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Oikodome. That's the Greek word. Oikodome. So anyway, we are concerned with the kind of communication that should help improve Another believer spiritually as given in Ephesians 4 verse 29. Now as we indicated, the communication given in this verse is both negatively and positively presented. So we begin with the negative aspect of the communication that should be avoided by the believer who exercises love, trying to help another believer spiritually. Negative communication that is to be avoided by one with love is given in the command of Ephesians 4:29. We say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now this command should remind us that our words to other people have the potential of harming or healing. You know, there are people, they don't recognize what a powerful weapon what comes out of their mouth is, and they just let it go. And you don't know how much you can hurt people by that. And that's why the Holy Spirit tells us that our word can help, can hurt, or heal. As in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 18. It says, reckless words pierce like a sword. In other words, those words that you use carelessly because you're angry and you shoot it. See, it can hurt, it can pierce a person like a sword. But look at the other one. That the tongue of the wise brings healing. In other words, there are words that can come out of your mouth, and it's very soothing, very helpful to other people. I know that, you know, probably, of course, I'm not picking at women, but I'm just stating what I observe to be true from the Word of God and observation. Now, especially some, their husband make them mad, but hey, they shoot those arrows. Poisonous come out of their mouth because that's their defense. It's not an excuse, but that's their defense. In other words, I can't do anything to you physically, so I can hurt you with my words. I can pierce you, and that is what we have here. So it says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. So reckless words really go are those that people utter too quickly without adequate thought. Now, such words have the potential of harming others, while words that are carefully chosen, described here with the phrase, the tongue of the wise brings healing. So, you understand that. So that should cause you not to run your mouth too fast. Think before you let it go. Could be a missile that you're trying to shoot from your mouth, and it's going to hurt somebody. Anyway, that aside, the instruction of Ephesians 4:29 is: do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, what's an unwholesome talk? What is it? It refers to any harmful speech that a person utters. Does a believer who has love that helps another believer spiritually should avoid such a speech. Now, how does a believer carry this instruction out? It begins with the understanding, the command that is issued here. Now to this requires that we understand what the scripture says about the speech of unbelievers who are often described in the scripture as wicked, especially in the Old Testament scripture. Now, one thing that we know about the speech of unbelievers or those who persecute believers is that their words cannot be trusted, as implied in Psalms chapter 5, verse 9. Hold on to Psalms. I'm going to spend a few moments here in Psalms. Psalms chapter 5, verse 9. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. That's an awful thing to say about a person. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, they speak deceit. Now, this aside, the Holy Spirit describes the characteristics of the distorted speech of unbelievers or the wicked through the psalmist in Psalms 73, verses 8 and 9. Psalms 73, verses 8 and 9. Psalms 73, verses 8 and 9. It is, they scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Now, the psalmist here gives us three characteristics of the speech of the unbeliever or the wicked. A first characteristic of the speech of the wicked is that it is full of mockery. As in the first sentence of Psalm 73a that we're looking at, it says, they scoff and speak with malice. Now, the implication of this sentence is that the wicked or the unbeliever mocks God and mocks the believer. They mock believers about their trust in God. They mock God when they imply that He does not do certain things like carrying out immediate justice on them. Now, unbelievers, in their speech, mock really the existence of God, as the psalmist states in Psalms 53. Put your marker in Psalm 73. I'm still dealing with it. Put your marker in Psalm 73, but go to Psalm 53, verse 1. Psalm 53, verse 1 reads, the fool, here is the definition of a fool, classical. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Anyone who says there's no God, that's the biggest fool on the planet. He says, they are corrupt and their ways are vile. There's no one who does good. So, that's the first characteristic, making mockery of God, of believers. A second characteristic of the distorted speech of the wicked or the unbeliever is that it is threatening in nature or oppressive in nature. Now, this characteristic is given in the last sentence of Psalm 73:8 when it says, in their arrogance, they threaten oppression. An oppressive speech, though, is one that is intended to bring fear on those who hear it because of its impact. Furthermore, such a speech incites others to be destructive towards the recipients of the oppressive speech. In other words, there are people who can use speech to incite others to do some destructive things. That would characterize a wicked person. Now, Furthermore, it is this kind of speech that was delivered to the Egyptians by Pharaoh that started the oppression of the Israelites in Egypt. As we read, see, put your marker in Psalm 73. I'm still coming back to it, but let's go to Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Here is an example of an oppressive, destructive speech by a ruler. Verse 8 reads, "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become much too numerous for us.'" Now here is the thing. I've always maintained this. A leader of a nation cannot cause havoc if the people themselves are not disposed towards that. In other words, when people say, "Oh, well, it's because the leader did." No, it's not that. It's because that's what's in the people's mind. That's what's buried in their soul. But suddenly they have a leader that just ignites it. And so everyone wakes up. So these Egyptians, they were already thinking what Pharaoh now is going to verbalize. That's why, as soon as Pharaoh said it, everyone woke up. Look at what it says. "The Israelites have become too numerous for us." They were all thinking that way. It just took Pharaoh of this time to make that thing buried in people's thought to come up, come alive. Verse 10 says, "Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." In other words, all that's the sentiment of the Egyptians. Here their leader woke it up. And, you know, there's no pretense about it. It's something buried in them. And of course, you've been walking through the book of Exodus with us, and you've seen the consequences of this. Plagues upon plagues. Because a leader moved them to something like this. Now, so Pharaoh's speech, as I said, was intended to incite hatred of the Israelites in Egypt. And so was oppressive in nature. So a leader can inspire hatred of some residents by what he says. Thus, when a person gives a speech that results in taking negative action towards those who have no way hurt the individual, that type of speech is indeed oppressive. Now, a third characteristic of the distorted speech of the wicked or unbeliever is that it is full of unrealistic claims, as described in Psalm 73, verse 9, when it says, "Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth." Now, the unbeliever or the wicked makes claims that cannot be substantiated. Now, in the context of Psalm 73, the wicked or the unbeliever claims to have the support of heaven behind him because of his apparent success in the control of some individuals on the earth. In other words, there are people who they will say, "Well, if God is against me, why am I very successful? That means he must be smiling at me." No, it doesn't mean that. In his plan, he has included some kind of prosperity for the wicked, for the purpose. So don't say, "Well, yeah, I must be right. That's why God is blessing me." It doesn't mean that. Now, on our concern, I mean, that doesn't mean that he doesn't bless you because you're a sound believer. He does that too. But all I'm saying is, a person who is not living according to truth cannot say, "Well, yeah, see, he's blessing me, so what are you talking about?" Anyway, our concern at this point is simply to understand that the speech of unbelievers is characterized by unrealistic claims similar to what Apostle Peter said about false teachers In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 18. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 18 reads, "For the mouth empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error." Now, so the three characteristics of the speech of unbelievers that we have cited help us then to recognize what we should do to carry out instruction in Ephesians 4 verse 29 that we are looking up because of 1 Corinthians 8, 1 that we're studying. We go back to that Ephesians 4, 29 again. It reads, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." Doesn't love that builds up a believer spiritually will avoid speech that mocks another believer or one that makes claim that cannot be substantiated from the scripture while passing off such statement as true or use such speech to incite another believer to do what is wrong. Now, love that builds up another believer spiritually avoids passing rumors to other people, since rumors usually harm their objects. If you love, you don't do that. So a person with love that builds up is careful not to bring any accusation or charges against anyone if the individual is not certain of the facts and the accusation. Now that's why that we keep emphasizing the importance of filtering thoughts. Now don't kid yourself. None of us should think we're immune to it. What you listen to affects how you think and how you conduct yourself. That's just fact. We know it, we don't know it. It affects us. Even when we're sleeping, we have those meaningless dreams. They come up. They affect us. That's why, before you start thinking seriously about whatever you hear, know that they are facts. Know that it's true. Otherwise, it will affect you. That's what we do here. So a person with love that builds up is careful then not to bring any accusation or charges against anyone if the person is not certain of the facts. In addition, such a person will not raise questions that are disingenuous or that are intended to bring unnecessary doubt on the part of a fellow believer with respect to God's truth. So the point is that love that avoids negative communication will cause one with it that wants to help another believer spiritually to carefully weigh or be thoughtful of the words spoken to another to ensure no harm is done to another believer. Positive communication that is becoming of one that has love that hates another believer spiritually is given then in the second clause of that verse, Ephesians 4:29 says, "But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." Now this clause indicates that the type of communication that should come out of from the mouth of a believer that has love for other believers that help another believer improve spiritually must be the type that leads to strengthening the believer or another believer spiritually. Therefore, the kind of words that should come out of the mouth of one with love are those that can bring about spiritual benefits to another believer. Now, because the words of a believer with love are intended to provide spiritual benefits to another believer, then the kind of words that should come out of such a person's mouth should be rooted in the Word of God, or should be concerned with God. Now, the implication is that there are specific kinds of words that such a person should ensure to come out of the individual's mouth. Now, these words must contain truth, or as we say, God's Word. Now, this will be in keeping to the requirement of parents with respect to their children, where they are to make every effort to present them the Word of God as God instructed Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It reads, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 reads, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your head, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." All of this saying, continue to present the truth to your children. Continue to present them with the truth of God's Word. Nothing else. Don't get caught up with all these rumors and nonsense that's floating around. Focus on the Word, because that's the only thing that's going to build them up. Now, the believer then, with love that helps another believer to improve spiritually, should also endeavor to give testimonies of God's goodness to a fellow believer, as that will be helpful in building up another believer spiritually. So we are saying that personal testimonies of God's goodness to us are helpful in building up the faith of another believer. So, involvement in personal testimony of God's goodness to us will be similar to what the psalmist states several times. He indicated of his determination to testify to God's goodness to others in Psalm 71, verse 24. Psalms chapter 71, verse 24. And hold on to Psalm. Psalm 71, verse 24 says, "My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. For those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion." So the psalmist also speaks to the necessity of passing truth to subsequent generations, as in Psalm 78, verse 4. Psalms 78, verse 4. Psalm 78, verse 4 reads, "We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done." So parents, believers, we all have that charge. One way we help our fellow believers: give testimonies to what the Lord has done in your life. That's one way you encourage other people. Let people know that you are serving a faithful God. Let them hear what God is doing in your life. Because that will increase, as we say, the faith of somebody. Allow somebody to know, oh, so God did that for him or her. He can do the same for me. So that's very important. Now, if the one with love then is going to help another believer spiritually by what comes out of the individual's mouth, then such a person should be making an effort to saturate the soul with God's truth so that the individual will have something to pass on to another believer that will help to strengthen that believer spiritually. That's part of what we're looking at. Anyway, we took, or we went into Anacletian, so to say. So we took a side trip to Ephesians 4 verse 29 because it contains the noun form of the verb that is translated build up in the clause of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 that we're studying, where it says, but love builds up. So we continue to consider in what way, what other ways a believer with love could help another believer improve spiritually. As in our consideration of Ephesians 4 verse 29, we focus on the negative and positive actions that such a believer should be aware. Negatively, a believer that has love that is intended to help another believer improve spiritually should endeavor to avoid putting stumbling block before another believer through the individual's action. In other words, think twice before you do or say something that may cause another believer to stumble spiritually. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, makes this point in the command that should govern everything we do on this planet. And I would always remember that. But we should. Everything we do should be governed by what we're going to just read in a few minutes here. If we remember that, it will help us. And I'm referring to the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 32. First Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 31 through 32. It reads, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, that covers everything that we do on this planet. So whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Now the apostle also indicated that he himself endeavors to avoid putting a stumbling block before anyone, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Second Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It is, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry would not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distress. So the point is that if a person has love, that the apostle states in the clause we're studying in 1 Corinthians 8, 1, when it's about love, builds up. Such an individual should try not to put a stumbling block or to do something that will cause another believer to fail utter sin. Now the apostle later in this 8th chapter gives a general instruction that is intended to ensure that a believer puts no stumbling block before a fellow believer in the exercise of one's spiritual freedom, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians Corinthians 8, verse 9 reads, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." So anyhow, negatively then, a believer with love that builds up another believer should avoid doing anything that will be construed as putting stumbling block before another believer. See, one of the saddest things is when people, believers, especially, take somebody in this congregation. You live here, and you go out, wherever you walk, whatever, and they can't distinguish you from themselves. Because you're talking like they do. You're doing everything like they do. It's sad to me. That means the word of God is not even affecting you. Because if you understand these things, as we're looking at, you have to think. You don't go with the flow. You think. Is this what I'm going to do? How is it going to cause another person to sin? Well, we just go. We just follow. We go with the flow. Instead of thinking. And in other words, we keep forgetting that we're different. Now, you know, if people come to where you walk, can they really tell that you're different from all those you walk with? The way they function? Can anyone see the difference? That's part of the test. That this comes by actually saturating your soul with the word. So that you try to do whatever you do, you match it to the scripture. But we just let go. And in that way, we belie what we believe. Now, positively then, a believer with love or affection for another believer should be involved in actions that bring encouragement to another believer. Encouragement. Hence, Apostle Paul could commend his friend Philemon regarding the encouragement that his love brings to him in Philemon, or like I said, sometimes Philemon. Philemon 7. Because that's only one chapter. He reads, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." See, that phrase, "your love," should be understood as an action oriented word, because of the verbal phrase when it says "have refreshed the hearts of the saints." So, although the apostle did not specify what constituted love on the part of Philemon that brought great joy and encouragement to the apostle, but there are at least two possible ways Philemon could have demonstrated his love. First, he might have been very generous to the Christians in his city, not only because he opened his house for them to use to worship, but also as a rich believer, he must have helped many needy Christians. So he relieved some of their suffering and gave some the rest of knowing that they have a place to worship God in his house. Second, as a pastor, he must have taught doctrine continuously to sustain believers and sustain their souls. Now, it is important to refresh people by meeting their physical needs as much as it is within one's power. But there is no greater refreshment of the soul than that of teaching the Word of God. When a pastor or a teacher of the Word teaches truth, that truth will refresh the soul of those in need of encouragement. I say those who need encouragement. But the truth is that we all need constant encouragement. Now it is interesting that the Greek word translated refreshed here in Philemon is the same Greek word that the Lord used in his invitation to those who are burdened to receive rest from him in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Matthew Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. He reads, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So that expression, give rest, as we have indicated, it's really a translation of a Greek word that is translated refreshed in Philemon 7. Now, when people are burdened, either by sin or any other kind of pressure, the best thing a person can do to provide them the message of comfort from the scripture. If you do, then you will be refreshing someone. Therefore, it should be clear that one way that a pastor could demonstrate his love towards his congregation is teaching them the truth in God's word. Not mincing words, not looking at any person's face, because the more painful it is, the better we are served. So we don't need to, you know, tiptoe around truth, because we want somebody not to feel bad. Feel bad? I want you to feel bad. After you hear me teach, I want you to feel bad. So that when you go home, you can be refreshed. So that you know, if you feel bad enough to quit whatever it is that's making you feel bad, you will be much blessed. So that's why I don't believe in tiptoeing. And of course, after these 25 years, I don't have to remind you that. Now Philemon, probably, through his teaching, caused his congregation not only to find stability or peace of soul, but also to become sensitive to the needs of others. Hence, we can say that this teaching revived the congregation, or revived this congregation in the sense of compassion that has been dormant among them in his city. So, just as a leader can revive or bring to the surface the awfulness, the fallen human nature, the sinfulness of hate or whatever that is buried in people, a leader can bring it up. In the same way, a pastor can go and reach with the word of God and bring out the compassion that is resident in believers, or that is dormant in believers. So all I'm saying is, many times we all need to be constantly reminded of the need to be compassionate and sensitive towards others. We all need to be reminded every now and then. Now Philemon realizes, and so he taught his congregation so that they will continue to grow spiritually. So on a practical level though, let me ask you a personal question. Have you refreshed others both physically and spiritually. Have you? Can you say that? That you have done that? If not, will you make up your mind then that such a ministry is worth being involved with as a demonstration of love? Think about that. You and I, as believers, have the privilege of refreshing others with our material and spiritual assets. So, you must make up your mind not to be one of those who drain other believers out of their excuse me. So, you must make up your mind not to be one of those who drain other believers of their spiritual energy, so to speak, by always being negative and critical of them. So in any event, when the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, that love builds up, he implies that partisanship and other problems that the church faced in Corinth is because believers do not love or do not have love that builds up. Therefore, he encouraged them to have that love. So we all should do the same, so we'll have genuine concern for each other in this local church. Again, what we're looking at, remember the message. You must temper knowledge with love when you deal with any debatable subject matter. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You do not have life yet, so whatever you have listened today may not have been much useful to you. But here is the thing. The fact that you are listening or hearing is a demonstration of God's love for you. He has a plan for you. That plan will include hearing the gospel, hearing the good news of His love and concern towards you. God loves you so much that He actually demonstrated that love, not by just saying, I love you. He put it in action. How? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven with all His glory, to take on the human form, to come and die for your sins and my sins, so that regardless of what way you have sinned, Christ already paid for your sins. So you say, what's the issue then? The issue is, how do you think about this Jesus Christ? So that's why the Bible tells you that the only way you get salvation is by faith in Christ. That's the command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible tells us these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. His love is that He demonstrated that when He was on that cross, being crucified for my sins and your sins, He was jeered, mocked, and He can look down and say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You can't understand the horror, the pain that Jesus Christ underwent for our sins. The way we can look at this from the physical perspective, that often all the time He was tortured, beaten, He never cried until those last 3 hours on the cross when my sins and your sins were poured on the Son of God. It was so unbearable that He let out that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you will spend eternity with Him. So, escape God's wrath that is coming on the world. And the only way you do that, again, is by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, raised again the 3rd day. If you believe that, you will be a recipient of eternal life. On the other hand, if you reject that, my friend, you are one step closer to hellfire. And it can slip in just in a second. If you were to die right now without that faith, you will be staring at eternity within the hellfire. In other words, you will suffer torture of the type that you can't even imagine now or forever. So, my friend, flee by trusting in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied so that we be believers who are very careful to ensure that we help our fellow believers to advance spiritually. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.